Well, it's good to see all of you today. I was commenting to Deacon Stan that it's kind of like Reunion Sunday because we see a lot of faces we haven't seen in a while. And I thank you that you can come worship with us just get to know what the Lord is saying to us today. In your bulletin, you can pull out this yellow flyer for a second. It's called Celebrate Service. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, but the pastors wanted to also celebrate your service, your ministry here at Northwest. And so for the next four Sundays, we are going to recognize these different areas of ministry during the Sunday morning worship. So next week, we're going to celebrate the worship workers, those in worship team, the music and audio, the welcome team, the ushers. We're going to recognize you during worship. And then the next few weeks, you see how we're going to recognize these different groups of people. So I want you to make sure you're here so we can recognize you. And congregation, I want you to show appreciation to those who serve. So that's over the next 4 weeks. Instead of having a potluck at the end of October, we're going to have it on November 18th. That was my announcement. Now let's on with the sermon. I was outside recently one evening with my grandson Benjamin, and we were walking around. I heard a twig snap. Then I heard a low growl, and I turned around and I saw this. And I'm like, a dinosaur, run for your life. You know, we're terrified. You know, sometimes fear is a good thing because it keeps us safe. It keeps us from danger. Fear is a part of our human emotions. Sometimes it's fun to get scared. Look at this slide. There have been 10 of these Halloween movies, and there's an 11th one that just came out because people like being scared. What's the deal with that? Because fear is a part of our emotion. But sometimes fear is bad because it keeps us from doing the right thing. Look at this slide. You imagine you're in a group and everybody's talking with a friend, and then you realize that there's one person who's lonely with no friends sitting by themselves. And you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you, touches your heart and says, you should go over and invite them to join your group. You should go over there and invite them to sit with you. We know we should say something, but fear keeps us from doing anything. We won't open our mouth. We won't move closer to minister this person. And because of fear, we do not love our neighbor. What fear is keeping you from serving God? Many Christians simply do not serve God because of fear. They're afraid to put themselves out there. We all have spiritual phobias, things we're scared of that God wants us to do, but He wants us to obey. He wants us to serve. So we're afraid to share our faith and tell people about Jesus. We're afraid to put ourselves out there and serve people in a meaningful and tangible way. Yes, we should pray for people, but our service must be meaningful and tangible. We're afraid to step up and stand up for God. We're afraid to say yes to God when He calls us to serve Him. What fear is keeping you from serving God? Now, if you look in your sermon, look at this first bulletin point. There is only one way to follow Jesus, and that's to take the next step. There's only one way to follow Jesus. You take the next step. You can't live off the step you took before where you did something for the Lord. God wants you to take the next step to follow Jesus. And when we don't take that next step of faith, no matter what it is, we do not grow spiritually. Is fear keeping you from taking the next step with God? Is fear stunting your spiritual growth? You cannot grow in Christ unless you're willing to take that next step. So today we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament point of view of Moses and what the Jewish people of the New Testament time thought of Moses. Now you remember the story of Moses? The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians and they were multiplying. There are so many Israelites being born that Pharaoh passed a law that all baby boys were to be killed. They're supposed to be drowned. And so Moses, in desperation, put his three-month-old son in a basket and floated it down the Nile in hopes of saving him. Of course, we know the story. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as her son. And so we look at Hebrews 11:24. I'm just going to read through this whole passage so we understand the context.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In this passage, we see four resolutions that Moses made to help resolve his fears. So how do you resolve your fears? How do you keep from letting fear dominate your life and keep you from serving God? And so let's look at our next slide. We can overcome our fear and take the next step with God when we make four resolutions, four commitments to the Lord. The first one is you choose to be who God wants you to be. You choose, you make a commitment, God, I am going to be who you made me to be. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, Moses had an identity crisis. He was born a Hebrew slave, but raised in Egyptian royalty, in the highest house of the land, the grandson of Pharaoh. And when he grew up, he faced two options. He could continue to pretend to be Pharaoh's grandson for the rest of his life and live a life of luxury, of grandeur, of fame, and power, and title. Or he could admit who he really was, a Jew, and become a slave. And the question for Moses is this. Look at this next slide. Is he going to follow his nature, who he was born to be, or his nurture, how he was raised? He was born a Hebrew, but raised an Egyptian king. He's kind of bipolar, right? And if you're like this and you're wrestling between should I go this way or that way, and you go back and forth, you know God wants you to be this, but you are tempted to do this, you get torn apart on the inside. Emotionally and mentally, you get torn apart. See, most people today are living lies. They're trying to be people they are not. They struggle with it mentally, emotionally, because they're lost. They don't know who they are. But it says that Moses refused to live a lie because he was a man of integrity. He insisted on being who God called him to be, despite the peer pressure, despite the fear of becoming a slave. And so my question for you today is, who are you letting define your identity? Who are you today? Are you letting God define your identity? Is it your friends or your family? Maybe you're still trying to live up to your parents' expectations 50 years later. I mean, I've met people who are still living up to their parents' expectations, even though they're 50 or 60 years old. Is it the voice of your ex-girlfriend or your ex-boyfriend and that criticism they threw at you? Or maybe you're trying to keep up with social media and all that social media says you should be. Maybe you listen to the bullying online and it drives you to be something you don't want to be. When we focus on pleasing people, we do what they want. We become who they are. But the Bible says, no, we're supposed to focus on pleasing God and not people. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. For we speak as messengers approved to God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines our motives and our hearts. We need to make a commitment to be who God wants us to be. See, God did not make you so you could be like somebody else. God did not make you so that you could be what your parents want you to be, or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, what your spouse wants, what some bully wants, what your boss wants. God made you to be you. But look at Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I can never boast that I'm good enough to go to heaven. I am not, but Jesus is. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God made you, and then God saved you so that you could be who He wanted you to be. See this word workmanship. You are God's workmanship. That comes from the Greek word for poem. It's also a Greek word for masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And God wants you to be that masterpiece. See, God has a plan and purpose for your life. But the problem with most Christians, we're afraid of it. We fear what God wants us to do, and so we run away from it, and we become something else. So the first resolution we need to make is, I will resolve that I will no longer let people press me into their mold. I'm going to be what God wants me to do. I'm going to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. See, when you know where you're going, there's no room for fear in your heart. You are following God. You know where you're going. You're not uncertain. You're not being torn apart. Being exactly who God created you to be is a measure of success. That's how we find success in life. And then Moses made another resolution, which is number 2, choose short-term pain for long-term gain. Short-term pain so that we can have long-term gain. Anybody that's ever played sports knows this one, right? You gotta practice. You have to train. You have to work hard to play in that championship game. You don't just decide one day, well, I'm gonna be the NBA MVP and walk on the court and play. It takes work. There's no short-term gain. There's no short-term solution or any shortcut. That's not just true in sports. It's true in finances. It's true in relationships. Why is this resolution so important? It's because most of the problems in life come with the inability to delay gratification. We want instant gratification, so we take shortcuts instead of working to get what we want. You know, the word discipline really means delayed gratification. I'm going to go to college, I'm going to work hard, get my degree, and then I can go be a CPA. Or I'm going to go to seminary, work hard, be a pastor. It's a delay in gratification. But society teaches us what? Today with technology, it's I want everything. I want everything and I want it now. I don't just want it now, I want it for free and I want it easy. Well, life does not work that way. Hebrews 11:25. He chose, Moses, to be mistreated along with his people, with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. See, he could have lived in that palace. He could have enjoyed the good life, getting anything he wanted. But he chose to be who God wanted him to be. He chose short-term pain for long-term gain. He made a choice. He made a choice to be mistreated. And he endured suffering and pain for a short time. But he knew that God's blessing and God's reward would be worth it. He chose his people instead of the palace. What are you choosing today? An easy solution or shortcut? You know, easy solutions and shortcuts are usually sin. You know, we're going to lie to get what we want. We're going to cheat. We're going to steal. We're going to make up things. And we take shortcuts. Shortcuts lead to sin and cheap thrills. Taking the time to work hard, learning to grow and to mature leads to greater benefits and rewards and a richer life down the road. You know, I worked hard to raise my children. My wife and I sacrificed a lot of time. We invested a lot of time in our children. I just lost my place. Okay, let's see. Okay, I'll go back. Ah, here we go. And so I wanted to teach my children properly. I didn't want to take shortcuts. So I sacrificed a lot. You know, I sacrificed a lot of fishing time to teach my children, to stay home and teach them well. And they don't even like fishing now. But now I have grandkids. And when I see my grandkids, and I spent time recently with them, and I marveled what great grandkids I had, not just because they're mine. I know we all think our grandkids are the best. But because I see what I invested in my children in my grandchildren. And see, that's the long-term benefit. Short-term pain for long-term gain that lasts 3 and 4 generations. Short-term pain and sacrifices don't have to cost much. We think they cost a lot, but they really are not that costly. We just need to make minor adjustments in our lives. Minor adjustment in our relationships. They say that when the Apollo astronauts returned from the moon to Earth, they had to make course corrections every so often. And their course corrections were just tiny 2% adjustments in the direction they were headed so that they would arrive at Earth. And if they didn't make that tiny 2% adjustment, they would be millions of miles away from Earth. Well, in our relationships, we need to make tiny adjustments. See, are any of your relationships struggling? Are you having a hard time with your spouse? Are you having a hard time with God? Are you having a hard time at work or with your brothers or sisters or your parents? All you need to do is make tiny little adjustments in your attitude, in your relationship. Just tiny 2% ones, just every so often, so that in time you don't find yourselves a million miles away from those you love. You know, I talk to people that say, well, I just don't love them anymore. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. I don't know what happened. It's because you're selfish. You took what you wanted, your short-term gain, you thought, and now you find yourselves millions of miles away. So when I come home from work, I'm not just going to criticize my wife. When I'm angry at her, I'm going to have a conversation with her. I'm not going to go run, sit in my lazy boy, and turn on ESPN. I'm going to go play with my kids. When my kids don't listen to what I want them to do, I didn't tell them, just do it. You know, just do what I told you to do. I told you so. That's good enough. We don't say that. I sit down with them and I explain why I want them to do what I want them to do. It takes just a little bit of time, a little bit of adjustment in your mind, short-term pain for long-term gain. And it pays off over time. When you choose a long-term pain, like Moses did, you're going to see God deliver you. You're going to see God move in your life. You're going to enjoy the long-term reward. Not just eternal life in heaven, but a better life and a better future today. So Moses chose short-term pain for long-term gain. What do you need to choose today? What are you saying no to? Maybe you don't want to go get a degree. Maybe you don't want to get a job skill or a certification. Maybe you don't want to do something to forgive someone or confess a sin. God says short-term pain leads to long-term gain. The third thing we see is choose God's values and not the world's. Choose God's values. You know, that's why we don't have to fear anything because we know what God wants. That's what we pick. What are the values of this world today? Popularity, profit, pleasure. Those are the values of this world. You don't see any of these listed on a tombstone or a gravestone. You don't see someone saying, well, I was popular or my dad was popular. You look at, they just talk about relationships on gravestones. Loving father, loving mother, loving sister, or loving brother. Moses chose God's values over Pharaoh's. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Even the New Testament believers knew that Moses was working towards Jesus Christ, even though Moses did not know who the Messiah was. But he was working towards that goal. And he chose to be disgraced. He chose that the values of God were so much better. So Moses made a value judgment. He clarified what meant most to him. See, what matters to you in your life? What's the most important values in your life? If I were to ask you after service, what are your three values that you live your life on? Would you be able to tell me? Can you name them easily? If you ask me, I'll tell you these. These are my values. My value is I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be honest and reliable. People know I will not lie. I will not cheat. When I was a CPA, I had clients and I told them, I do not lie on tax returns. I'm not going to cheat the government. We do it honestly, and you'll be ready to do your taxes. You're not going to owe a lot of money. You know, I'm a man of integrity. The second thing is faithfulness. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be known as a man who's faithful to God. When God asks, I want to serve. I want to be consistent and faithful to God. And the third thing, my third value is helpfulness. I want to help people. I want to be a man of my word, I want to be faithful to God, and I want to help people with their problems. These are the values I live by. I don't have to think about them. They drive my behavior. They're so ingrained in me, I know what I'm supposed to do. See, if you think about it, a mature Christian is really a problem solver. I know how to fix people's problems because I know God's word. I've lived them out. I walk with them. And so when people tell me their problems, I want to be a problem solver. I want to help them find answers, to find solutions, to find directions. I know how to fix people's problems in their lives because I know God's Word. All believers are problem solvers. Maybe that's a way to change the way you look at this world. Instead of, I don't want to get involved, you say, hey, I know how to fix that person's problem. I know why that person's lonely and what she needs. I know this person has financial problems and what wisdom they need because I am a problem solver. Can you name the three most important values in your life right now? Could you name one or two? If you can't name them, you can't live by them. Before you go one more day, I want you to think about it this today and tomorrow and this week. Write down what values you want to live by, and hopefully they will be in line with God's values, not the world's. What's important to me? What values are driving my life? Write them down and clarify them, because until you write them down, you can't live by them. Moses chose God's values over the world's values. Why is that important? Because you have to decide what's important in your life. If you don't decide what's important in your life, then someone else will. Usually, if we're teenagers, it's social media. Maybe it's your parents, but you have to decide. Are you going to live by God's values or your own? And then Moses made another resolution that we need to make. Number four, choose to live by faith rather than by fear. The only way to really resolve your fears is to have faith in God. I know what I need to do. I have the values. I'm going to endure the pain. I know it's going to hurt for a while, but I'm going to reap that long-term reward. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw God. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of love so the destroyer, that death angel of the firstborn, would not touch the firstborn of Israel. See, Moses went to the most powerful man in the world at this time, and he says, you know, those slaves that are building your temples and your pyramids, they're not yours anymore. I'm taking them with me. We're leaving. I'm not going to leave them here. They belong to God. All that slave labor is leaving. Let my people go. Now that took guts, right? Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. What Pharaoh says goes. Pharaoh was considered a god at this time. What he said was law. And Moses says, let my people go. We're not going to do this anymore. I'm not afraid of you because I answer to God. That took faith. Wasn't Moses afraid? Didn't he have some fears? You know, I still get scared when I get up to preach. But I'll do it because I have faith. I'll get up and do what I'm supposed to do. But instead of giving in to fear, he relied on his faith and has led his people to observe the Passover. He led with faith his people to worship God. And because they worshiped God and they put that blood on the door frame of their houses, a death angel passed over, the people were saved. For the first time in their lives, these people knew who God was and they believed in Him. See, our faith, if we have faith, we will lead other people to faith, and we will lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ, and we'll lead them to a greater awareness of who God is. You have that same kind of faith, that faith that just pushes your fears aside, that faith that leads you to do great things for God. See, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to be filled with faith. That's why we worship on Sunday morning, to center ourselves on God together. The farther you get away from God, the smaller your faith is going to be. It's just simple logic. Those that don't worship God on a regular basis, no quiet time, no Sunday morning worship, no relationships, they have no faith in God. It's small. But when you're here today and you're centered on God and you walk with God, your faith will grow. I cannot overemphasize the importance of faith in your life. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Don't let your fears drive you. Have faith in God. Have faith in God's Word. Have faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to accomplish all that God wants you to do. Do you want something to change in your life? You're not happy. Things aren't going well. You're miserable. Stop complaining. Start believing. Our complaints never move God. But our worship and our belief and our faith will move God because He'll move our hearts in the right direction. God is moved by faith. You get to choose what you want to be in this life when we have faith in God. See, when we trust in Jesus, He came. Jesus came to redeem us, to restore us, to renew our faith. He said, according to your faith, it will be given to you. Here is the key. It doesn't matter the size of your faith. It matters who your faith is in. If you have a tiny bit of faith like a mustard seed, but it is in our mighty God, you'll have strong faith. A little faith in a big God gets big results. So I ask you this question again. What fear is keeping you from taking the next step to follow Jesus? What fear is keeping you from growing in Christ? Maybe you want to join a small group, but you're afraid because you don't know anybody there. You don't know anybody, and you're going to go stand there and feel awkward because no one talks to you. Is that the fear that's keeping you from following Jesus? Maybe you want to invite a neighbor or a coworker to church, but you're afraid to walk across the street because they might say no, and you'll feel embarrassed. Is that fear keeping you from following Jesus? Maybe you want to ask that kid at school that you see sitting by themselves all the time that looks lonely. Maybe you know God wants you to go talk to him, and you should, but man, you're afraid what people think. I mean, the person's a geek or a dork, and he's odd, and why should I sit with him? I'll be embarrassed. Is that fear keeping you from doing the right thing? Maybe you want to minister to someone who's truly depressed, but you're afraid that you might say the wrong thing. You can't say the wrong thing if you go full of God's grace. Maybe you need to forgive someone or apologize to someone for something that you did or they did, but you're afraid you'll be embarrassed, that you'll be humiliated. Faith begins with our commitment to God. We believe. And then faith is expressed in our conviction to God that we believe God and we are going to follow Him. Sometimes my faith is tested every week. Sometimes I get this streak of fear in the back of my neck that I did something wrong or things are not going the right way. And I get fear. When I get this fear, instead of trying to take shortcuts or short-term gain for long-term pain, I look at 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I can suffer, and I'm not ashamed. And I recite this passage to me, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep which I have committed to Him until that day. When I get weak and I'm scared, and as a pastor I get scared, I recite this verse to myself. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep which I have committed to Him against until that day. I know, so I can keep going because I know where I am going. When I know whom I have believed, I can suffer the trials and troubles of life with a good attitude. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to start whining. I'm going to follow Jesus. I won't be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. I won't be ashamed to speak up and do what Christ calls me to do. Do you need to make some of these resolutions? Do you need to make all four of them? Do you need to change the way you face your fears and surrender to your faith? The key is serving God. The key to serving God with joy and confidence and reaping the blessings is to have faith in God. Live by faith and not by fear. So I hope this week, as you think about your life and you realize, well, my Christian life is stuck. And I know my Christian life is stuck because I'm afraid to follow Jesus and take the next step. Now it's time to take the next step. You need encouragement. You need help. Talk to a brother or sister. Let's talk. Let's walk together and strengthen our faith together. You know, the first step to eternal life is by believing in Jesus Christ. And as we get to the close of this sermon, I want to ask you, have you believed in Jesus? Have you believed in Him that He is your Lord and Savior and your God and King? Have you taken the step of faith to make a commitment to Him? Have you exercised your faith by following Him in water baptism as a testimony of your faith in Him? God calls you to believe in Him. That's the first step in faith, is by trusting in Jesus. When we follow Jesus, He gives us a meaningful life and eternal life. Is that a decision you need to make today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You gave us fear. It is a wonderful emotion. It keeps us from danger. It keeps us from making stupid mistakes. But sometimes, Lord, we know we allow our fear to keep us from doing the right thing. Father, we confess this sin to You right now, that sometimes we allow fear to keep us from obeying You. Please forgive us of our sin. And now that You have enlightened us with Your Word, help us to believe in You and make a commitment to You and to walk with commitment, because we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that You will bless us and guide us and lead us. Bless my brothers and sisters here today, those that are afraid, that they're not afraid to admit they're afraid, and that those who are here today have not believed in You, that they will finally realize that there is no fear trusting You and believing You and following You. Father, we worship You and ask that the Holy Spirit will infuse our heart and take control so that we live by faith and not by fear. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. And, you know, if I can pray with you or encourage you in any ways, please come forward.